I've been challenged in the spirit by the presence of questions from our youth. And these questions must be answered. We can't expect our children to grow up not knowing. The biggest failure I see in church is that we expect our young folk to start out at this level in faith just because. How many of you know children today don't accept just because? When I was a child and Pastor Nate was a child, you didn't even ask why. When you were told, Brother Sidney, you'd moved quickly. There was no option. There was no, why do I have to go to church? Or why do I have to go, can I sleep in? No, there was no option. You moved quickly with a smile on your face. How many of you know that time is long gone? And so I challenged myself to make my messages relevant to our young folk. I've said to them, whatever question, whatever issue, whatever thing that's on your mind that you have a question about, this church is not going to dodge that issue. We're going to seek out the biblical response and make sure you understand how that response should work in your life. And so since we finished the whole series on the enemy, it kicked me back 2 weeks, Pastor Curl, when it says the enemy wants our seed. And the enemy gets our seed, Jay, through their minds. Because even though they may sound crazy to us, we sound equally as crazy to them. And when they ask the question about, why do I need to go to church? We can't say, shut up and get dressed, we're running late. So we're going to start, and pray with me, because I'm going to walk through this as the Holy Spirit gives. But I want you young folks to pay particular attention to what I'm saying today, because I'm going to do my best to address some basic things. I know that I cannot tell you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ unless you believe there was and is a Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you about him being the Son of God unless you believe there is a God. And I'm not going to sit here and play games. I know that some of you sitting in here today, young and old, are here simply because of tradition, or somebody invited you to be here, and you're being kind. Are you showing up because someone just said, come go to church with me, and you decided you would do it as part of your social consciousness? I would dare say, without any reservation, there are some people in this building right here that do not believe there is a God. And it's my job to give you evidence so you can make up your mind for yourself. Now, here's the slippery part. Once you know better, once you have knowledge, it's on you. It's my responsibility, and I'll do the best that the Holy Spirit gives me, so that you will understand that God is real. Why is it that you think that we are so smart in this country, these scientists and mathematicians and economists and all of these very super smart people that make thousands of dollars, and we can't even balance the budget of the country? Why are we so smart, but we still don't know how to cure a common cold? We're so smart that we can send a man to the moon, but we can't educate a child. Something is wrong. And I tell you, the answer to our problem is not a political system. The answer to our problem is finding a standard and staying with the standard. You cannot build a house on sand because the sand is not stable. And whatever you build, it's going to shift and it's going to fall. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics because I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to give you facts, young folks, so you can make an intelligent, rational decision about whether there is a God. And when you make that decision, then you're accountable for your own knowledge. And as I was talking to Brother Will and others, when I said, this is what I'm going to do, some said, Pastor, that's a good idea. He said, but guess what? There's probably a lot of adults that you need to start at that same level also. So this is for all of us. I want you to draw a conclusion today. One way or the other. Either he is or he isn't. Hallelujah. Let's start. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Now, I'm not going to use the Bible as my reference today because opponents of the word say, well, yeah, all you do is use the Bible to prove the Bible. Can't you find something outside the Bible to prove the Bible? You know, if I write a book and say A is Z and you say A is B, I said, no, the book say A is Z. You say, well, you're using the book to prove the book. You got to prove something from the outside to verify the inside. Are you with me this morning? So I'm going to use maybe two scriptures, and everything else I use is going to be from outside the book to prove that the book is real. Are you with me this morning? He says that you necessarily have to believe God exists, first of all. Before you believe Jesus, before you believe in sanctification or holiness, before you believe in justification or salvation or redemption, before you get to baptism and anointing, before you get to all of that, you must get to God. And when you find God, you'll find out that he's a rewarder, Jay. He's a rewarder, listen to me, not only those who found him completely, he's a rewarder for those who are looking. So if I can just get you to look today, if you're diligently looking, and I said, that's why some people are blessed when they say, you know, I really don't believe in God. Show me the proof. And we get frustrated because we don't know how to show the proof. God is going to bless them because they're still looking, Brother Gang. But we're not going to stay in the book to prove the book. I'm going to give you some facts. Fact number one, the largest sector of professionals that's finding God are mathematicians and scientists. The very ones that started the theory of evolution are now turning away from the theory of evolution because updated scientific process has disproved evolution and points toward an intelligent designer.
During the late 1960s and throughout the 70s and early 80s, Dean Kenyon was one of the leading chemical evolutionary theorists in the world. And like others in his field, he was trying to explain how life on Earth began through a purely natural process.
At the time that Biochemical Predestination came out, I and my co-author were totally convinced that we had the scientific explanation for origins.
Many scientists embraced Kenyon's ideas, and over the next 20 years, Biochemical Predestination became a best-selling text on the theory of chemical evolution. Yet 5 years after the book's publication, Kenyon quietly began to doubt the plausibility of his own theory.
It was during that whole period of time that my doubts about certain aspects of the evolutionary account became apparent. When coming into contact with a powerful counter-argument given to me by one of my students, and I could not refute that counter-argument.
Kenyon was challenged to explain how the first proteins could have been assembled without the help of genetic instructions.
And so my doubts about whether amino acids could order themselves into meaningful biological sequences on their own without pre-existing genetic material being present just reached, I guess for me, the intellectual breaking point sometime near the end of the decade of the 70s.
As Kenyon reevaluated his theory, new biochemical discoveries further weakened his conviction that amino acids could have organized themselves into proteins.
The more I conducted my own studies, including a period of time at NASA Ames Research Center, the more it became apparent that there were multiple difficulties with the chemical evolution account. And further experimental work showed that amino acids do not have the ability to order themselves into any biologically meaningful sequences.
Faced with mounting difficulties in his own theory and a growing body of scientific data about the importance of DNA, Kenyon was forced to confront the absolute necessity of genetic information.
The more I thought about the alternative that was being presented in the criticism and the enormous problem that all of us who worked on this field had neglected to address, the problem of the origin of genetic information itself, then I really had to reassess my whole position regarding origins.
Chance, natural selection, and his own theory of self-organization had all failed to explain the origin of genetic information. Now Kenyon saw only one alternative.
We have not the slightest chance of a chemical evolutionary origin for even the simplest of cells. So the concept of the intelligent design of life was immensely attractive to me and made a great deal of sense, as it very closely matched the multiple discoveries in molecular biology.
In the years since Kenyon's rejection of chemical evolution, science has revealed the details of an entire system of information processing that bears the hallmarks of intelligent design.
Do many of your colleagues support your new position?
Well, most of my colleagues, I would have to say the majority of them are not in support of my views on origins, my new views on origin, first life, and on evolution. There are some of those who are also not in support of my being able to discuss these matters in class. There are a few who are sympathetic to an open and free discussion of these matters, although not all of those are sympathetic to my views themselves. A couple are. Now, I'm not the only one who in the science faculty here who would have views like I do about origins. As to why there is this attitude on the part of the faculty, I'm not sure that I could give a quick answer. I mean, you have to ask them, of course, but I think deeply ingrained habits of thought is a factor. When one has been trained to accept and to really be only aware of one particular explanation of origins, the Darwinian account and the standard chemical evolutionary material, and not ever having read a single critical paper, or certainly not having read a single article defending intelligent design, Perhaps it's not surprising that there would be this kind of reluctance to support this. I suspect that some of them may themselves suspect that a rather major reorientation of thinking would follow if they were to give serious consideration to the literature on this subject, and have said, well, I just don't want to do that. It's going to involve something that I'm not prepared to do in the way of major reassessment of some parts of biology, although I believe much of biology will remain intact.
Why is an intelligent design or creationist interpretation of the scientific data not acceptable to many scientists?
Well, I think we have here an example of, again, the deeply ingrained habits of thought that are connected with Darwinism and neo-Darwinism, and this commitment to philosophical naturalism, that the only permissible explanations in science are those that involve observable and testable natural processes. And when you move into the area of intelligent design, although you argue to intelligent design through a dense field, if you will, of empirical data, and it's only after extended encounter with those data that you come out at the end with an intelligent design conclusion, nevertheless, it makes many scientists uneasy, because this is thought of, this causation, intelligent causation, as ultimately untestable by the traditional methods of science. So if you define science as excluding the possibility of intelligent cause at the outset, then any proposal that is made, however many data back it, is ruled out of court from the beginning. So.
Okay. That wasn't Bible. That was one of the leading scientists in the field of evolution, that had published books that had been accepted in classrooms, in colleges and universities all over the country. And 5 years ago, he said, I am wrong. And the question asked, why aren't your colleagues flocking after you? And he said, well, I don't know. It's a habit, because we have preached this for centuries, and we're not apt to just quickly change it. There are other reasons why they won't. And I'll tell you right now, students, in your science books, you are still going to find the theory of evolution. Understand the word theory. Theory is an unproven assumption. And there has been no relevant finding since Darwin wrote his papers that support his theory. There have been many hoaxes that have been presented. The Peking man, two or three others that we've accepted in our textbooks as being the link between gorillas and humans, and there was supposed to be a progression, but they found out now, since they can deal with DNA and since they can deal with the genes and the DNA, they found out that most of these animal, quote, humans were first of all put together with the jawbone of an animal and the skull of a human, and the DNA was not remotely the same. Ask your science teacher about that. The other reason they won't readily accept it is because once you accept that things just don't happen out of accidents, then you have to come up with another plausible explanation. And the only other plausible explanation is that if it didn't happen just by accident, somebody made it happen. Let me give you, and I'm going to have another one next week, but let me give you this one. This was a whole banana when I left home. It was to be used in my demonstration today. but somebody very close to me found my banana in my briefcase and assumed that it was to be consumed on the spot. That's all right, I can still get it done. Hallelujah. Let me start for all of you students in some basic English what the theory of evolution says. It starts with the assumption that without a causer, the universe just happened. Without any causer, it just happened. And when it happened those millions and millions of years ago, Jay, that these amino acids, these molecules, somehow by accident hooked up together and the planets were formed simply randomly. And that somehow, Sister Kendrick, somehow over millions and millions of years that enough of these particles put together formed a ball, this earth that was strategically by accident, just strictly by chance, it happened to be exactly the same distance from a sun that just happened to be by accident, that the temperature on this sphere would support life that happened by accident, and if it was just 5 degrees closer to the sun, the whole thing would burn up. If it was 5 degrees leaning the other way from the front sun, it would freeze together. But it all happened by accident. It just happened. And that just because it had the right number, right amount of gases that mixed together, the nitrogen and the oxygen and the helium and the hydrogen, just enough by accident, it accumulated molecularly, and so it would produce something called air. And by accident, the thing that grew, that became human by accident, can breathe this stuff by accident. Let me give you some facts. I want to explain the theory of evolution in layman's terms. Hear me, young folk. And if it makes sense to you, fine. Millions and millions and millions of years ago, for no apparent reason, with no cause, no nothing, that nothing turned to something, and by bumping into other stuff over the period of millions of years, it moved on down until it formed this big rock called Earth, and by strictly random selection, molecules hooked up together and caused plastic. And then plastic, by its own thinking, shaped itself into this transparent shape called a bottle. And then millions of years later, there was this cap thing that floated out of the air. And it just came, and by accident and by some stroke of luck, Pastor Kerr, it just put itself right on top of this Coke bottle, and it twisted itself and it secured itself so the juice would not fall out. It all just happened. And then later on through millennium, there was a label that was just floating because it happened by accident. It floated around in space and it happened to connect itself to this bottle, and it wrapped around, and oh, by accident, it had this red color on the front. It was just by accident, and it formed into a shape that resembled what we would call alphabet, and by accident, it formed a word which we recognize as Coca-Cola. but no intelligence. No intelligence had anything to do with the creation of this bottle. And by some stroke of sheer chance, Elder, there's some brown liquid that just happened to be floating through the universe. And by some stroke of millions of chance, that the liquid just poured itself down into the bottle and the cap went back on, and now we have a Coca-Cola. By accident. And by accident, this thing happens millions and millions and millions of times a week, so that you can go to Publix and see on a shelf that had been put there by accident, a place that you can put a Coca-Cola, that when you walk through a door by accident and go pick up a case by accident and go to the counter and give them money, what's money? It was made by accident. That's evolution. That's evolution. That's in your textbook. Now, if you want to believe that, how many of you, by the show of hands, would think that this product is the result of some intelligent people with a plan and a process to produce an end result? Let me see your hand. So in the case of the soda, we reject evolutionary theory. Am I with you? You with me? So my conclusion, some very smart people who knew what they were doing did some thinking to come up with this. Now, how did I conclude that? It's only reasonable to be able to reconstruct certain attributes of the designer by studying his design. Stay with me. I'm not going to keep you long. You like this packaging? Took a lot of thought to do that, didn't it? Now, if you could find another package that had similar attributes, you would think that something intelligent designed it too, wouldn't you? I'm not hearing you, young folks, wouldn't you? Oh, no, I just, young folks, if you found something that looked like this, worked like this, you would probably say that something intelligent designed it. Yes or no? I'm going to give me young folks on this side too. Yes or no? Thank you. This is a banana. Stay with me. I'm about to make my point. We've accepted the fact that something intelligent put this Coke process together. And if we could find similar processes, that we would make an assumption based upon stats and facts that something else could be put together by an intelligent designer. Before this got here, it was a whole banana. So I'm going to turn it this way so I can get my point over. This banana has a smooth, non-slip surface designed to fit into a man's hand. It also is designed so when you choose to get, it has a tab, not like a twist off, but it has a tab that you can easily get into the inside. And it fits perfectly into the hand, and the sides goes down as to not to pollute what's inside from what's on the outside. It has a a wrapping that is economically correct. In other words, it's biodegradable. It took years and years before man ever decided to make things that were biodegradable. The packaging is biodegradable. It has its own expiration process. If you look at it and it's green, that means not yet. If you look at it and it's yellow, it says go ahead and eat it. If you look at it and it's black, it says you're too late. It's also designed that if you don't eat it and you discard it in the right place, that it won't be a hazard to the environment, Pastor Kerr. It will reproduce of its own kind and produce more food with the right nutritional value in it to serve that which it was made for. Nothing wasted. What's in it will not kill you. It will nourish you. I cannot even read the If you can't read it, don't drink it. Every day I watch on TV where some brilliant pharmaceutical company has come up with a new drug that's going to help you do this and help you do that. And halfway through the commercial, they stop and say, do not take this if you have this because it will cause you to, you know, rickets will come. Your hair will fall out. If you're dying, please consult a physician. Yet we believe them. But we have a problem understanding that this banana was not the result of molecules bumping into each other over a period of millions of years and just happened to turn into one of the best natural foods you can eat. Two major foods, apples and bananas, designed by someone intelligent so that you could have nourishment, so that you could walk in a purpose that the designer designed for you. And the reason mankind is so messed up, we refuse to acknowledge the ultimate designer and forsake him for misguided people who trying to make a reputation for themselves, and when they find themselves in error, they're too embarrassed or they're too into the system that they won't say, wait a minute, this is wrong. And you students have to take tests in biology and in some other science, and they talk about the beginning of mankind in the earth, and they always throw out evolution. The theory, unproven assumption. If you accept that, why can't you accept this? It's that simple. Food not polluted, drop it on the ground, pick it up, peel it off, eat it, no problem. I wonder how that just happened, Jay, that billions of years ago that by accident. Now let me blow your mind now. This probably got you, but I'm going to blow your mind. The same scientist that are hesitant to accept the fact of intelligent design. Look, let me say this. Most of these people are not jumping up and down proclaiming to be Christians. even those that have recognized, they wouldn't just say it's God. They said it's an intelligent design. They fall short. I know what they're saying, but they have a reputation and a paycheck to protect. So they say, well, let's look at this new intelligent design thing. When the DNA code was finally cracked open, and they got powerful enough microscopes, electronic and atomic microscopes, that they could go down into subatomic particles, they found these enzymes and protein that make up everything. And what they discovered is, and he said that there is absolutely no way that these protein and enzyme could connect in order for it to create. Listen to me. Listen carefully. There is absolutely no way that these proteins, enzymes, and submolecular particles could accidentally go together in the time that they predict that the universe ever existed. In other words, it hadn't been enough time, Sister Kendrick, that by accident, that everything that's bumping around could have bumped around enough to create one cell. One cell, not a human, one cell. That's scientific fact. One cell. Given the fact, Janelle, if there hasn't been enough time in the universe that by accident one cell could come together, by accident, how long would it take to create a man? By accident. How long would it take by accident to make some eyes brown and some eyes blue, and by accident, some hair curly and some hair straight and some with no hair, by accident? How much time, if it hadn't been enough time since there was time, according to science, there hadn't been enough time by accident for one cell, to by accident be made? Now, go ahead if you want to. Say, I don't believe there's a God. But I'm telling you right now, for me, it takes more faith for me to believe that there is not a God, according to the facts, than it would take for anyone to believe that there is. My purpose today is not to give you salvation, not to tell you about Jesus. My purpose today is get you ready, because you have to make a decision in your mind that either God is or he isn't. And the overwhelming data say God is. Think about it for yourself. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to try to move it in your direction. I'm not going to pull at you and try to make you come down the aisle. I'm not even going to open the doors of the church today. I just want you to think with your rational self. When you make so much sense when you think that all the empirical data says ain't no way that this could happen without intelligent designer. The creation gives us hints. The creator gives us hints that what the creator is like. So how smart do you suppose you'd have to be to design one of these from scratch? This banana tells us something about God's power and his prowess. And if you want a verse to share with your friends, should they ever ask you how you know there is a God, turn with me to Romans 1 and 20. It says, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attitudes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in the thought through the things that have been made. In other words, it says, you can find God by looking at the things that have been made. So men are without excuse, altogether without defense or justification. So if you think that there's no God, every time you see a flower, tell the flower, nobody designed you. Every time you see a cloud in the sky, tell a cloud you are an accident. Every time you see a bird flying, tell a bird that he just happened to be able to fly. Every time you see an apple, tell an apple it just happened to have the nutrition necessary for you to live by accident. Or you can say, somebody greater than me. Somebody greater than me was thinking about me before I even was me. Somebody before I was even in my mother's womb was thinking about me and created for me something that I could eat, water that I could drink, cotton that I could make clothes out of, gave me a brain so I could think and continue the process of dominion by giving me a brain so I can accumulate and move things so it can be things that I can even demonstrate my creative ability, knowing that there's somebody greater than me that created me so I can create other stuff. Hallelujah. What else tells me that God is? Look, amoebas, all kinds of multi-celled animals, viruses, all kinds of plankton, all kinds of things that they say just oozed up out of the water and finally turned into a man by accident. All of that, listen to me carefully. I'm going to put a big word if, because I don't want you to mess this up. If, and I know it's not, I know it's not, I know it is not, but if, Jay, I know it's not, but for argument's sake, if by accident I am what I am, how could amino acids bumping into each other give me a conscious? How can cells smashing into each other give me a sense of right and wrong? Anthropologists will tell you, in every society, primitive or advanced, whether they believe or not believe, there is a sense of moral character. They may not exercise the same ones, Pastor, as we do, but they have a structure that has a sense of moral character. Every one of them has a moral code that says it's wrong to kill innocent people. Everyone. Even though they do it. They have a code. Well, guess what? Where did that come from? Did two hydrogen atoms just hit each other and all of a sudden they have consciousness and said, we shouldn't kill? No. A designer higher than I had a consciousness of a purpose that he has for the earth. And when putting his created crown, man, into the world, not only did he say, I'm taking dust, but I'm going to breathe into him the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And he was given God's spirit. And now he has a consciousness that knows right and wrong without somebody having to tell him right and wrong. Even little bitty babies, when you catch them out of place. And they try to play it off with them goo-goo eyes. They know they've been busted. What gives them the consciousness to know that that's not right? Even when our children correct us, because they see us messing up, and we haven't told them what we're doing is wrong. Oh, I'm about to step now. I'm about to step on some folks. We haven't told them what we're doing wrong, how we living wrong, who we sleeping with wrong. But something inside of them lets them know, and they will ask you, Dad, Mommy, why is Uncle Jim sleeping at our house? Oh, you know, I'm going to get real for this over with now. I'm going to get real for this over. There is a consciousness that cells can't make, but a creator that has a purpose for your prosperity and your enjoyment of life. And his name is God, the one and only God. The one and only God. And I'll leave this one with you as we close. Romans 2:14. And I said that there are places in the world where people never even heard of the God of Israel, but they have somehow a sense of moral code. The Bible tells us that in Romans 2. It says, when Gentiles who have not the divine law do instinctively what the law requires, they are a law to themselves since they do not have the law. They show, listen, that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and are operating there, with which their consciousness, the sense of right and wrong, also bears witness. And their moral decisions, their arguments of reasons, their condemning or approving thoughts will accuse or perhaps defend and excuse them. I hope I've been convincing. I hope that I've given you something to think about. First, I say that God is real because of intelligent design. That leads us to conclude that the universe was created by an uncreated creator, an unlimited, eternal, all-powerful being. The banana teaches us, it shows us that the creator is very smart, creative, thoughtful, and cares about his creation. He could have just made rough and bland and harsh taste and feel, but he didn't. He put great beauty and care into his creation, so he must be smart and beautiful and creative and caring. And last but not least, to let you know that there is a God, even the Bible said only a fool would say in his heart that there is no God. He says our own hearts demonstrate to us that the Creator surpasses us in moral, or he wouldn't have been able to create morals that were higher than we are. I challenge you to come back next week, because there's more proof. I've talked about God, and I hope you say, yes, there's a God. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the authenticity and the power of the Bible. For those who believe their God is, then I'm going to show you what his word says. I'm finished. Let's stand.